The first reading is from Psalm number 34, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 8, and the page number is on the screen. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him.
The second reading tonight is from the book of James, and it's on page 1043. We're reading through from sentence 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even when they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God's tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, give birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word that you've spoken to us. And we ask now that we would not only listen to your word, but do what it says for your glory and our benefit, we pray. Amen. When you introduce yourself, what is it you say? I'm and I, dot, dot, dot. Highlight your relationship status, the job that you do, the hobbies you're into, the sporting teams you support. What do you say? Have a look at the way James, who wrote this letter, introduces himself. He says this, verse 1, page 1433, if you close your Bible. James, a servant. Now, I imagine you're probably thinking, it's a bit uncomfortable, a servant, right? To make matters worse, that word could easily be translated a slave. James introduced James, a slave, a servant. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's a bit of an unfortunate description. Maybe he's got low self-esteem. But we balk at that, right? We don't like that introduction, if we're honest. The reason why we don't like it is because we live and breathe in a culture that's all about freedom. Freedom overload. We hate authority and we want to choose what we want to choose. We're a servant to no one except ourselves. This week, Pink, the musician, got a star on Hollywood Boulevard. And in her acceptance speech, she said that her dad would always say to her, to thine own self be true. Now, her dad stole that from Shakespeare. I don't realize, I think she knows that. But that was the philosophy she lives by. To thine own self be true. AKA, Pink serves herself. Most of us are down with that. To thine own self. It'd be a servant of self. But the reality is the fruit of that kind of thinking has led to more depression, more anxiety, more disconnect, more loneliness than ever. It doesn't seem to be working out. But here James comes along and says, I don't serve self, I serve Jesus. The thing he wants you to know about himself is he serves Jesus. You know what's interesting is what is not said in the way James introduces himself. He is, and we know this from Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, he is the little brother of Jesus Christ. And yet there's no mention of it here, is there? Which is odd, right? Because most people I come in contact with who have some connection to someone who's famous, highlighted again and again, right? I remember talking to a guy who said, my second cousin's stepdad is related to Chris Hemsworth. Right, we're always trying to find connections. Do you know who I know? Do you know who I'm related to? But here, James makes no mention of it. As if to say, who cares about family ties? You know what's important? Spiritual ones. Who cares about who you're related to? What matters is who you have a relationship with. Now, to the younger children in the room, you might resonate with the fact that James serves his older brother, right? You've experienced that for many years. You know, when your older brother or sister wants you to do this and this and that, you say yes. But notice James doesn't serve Jesus as his older brother, but as what? Lord, Christ, God. What would it take for you to worship your sibling as divine? I have two sisters, love them to bits. I ain't worshiping them for a second, right? But James knows that Jesus is more than just his half-brother. But he is the king, the boss, the chosen one. So that's James, right? That's a bit about who wrote this letter. Who's it written to? Have a look at the second half of verse 1. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, the 12 tribes, right, that's an Old Testament kind of phrase. It basically means to God's people, to those who are God's people. Paul or Peter would use phrases like to God's elect, to the saints, to the chosen ones, to God's holy people. But here, James says to the 12 tribes, which means this letter is not written to the agnostic or the skeptic, but it is actually written to Christians, to believers. If you're not a Christian here, listen in, but know that this letter is aimed at those who are followers of Jesus. And you can tell that, right, because there's this presumption that James has that the people reading this letter know about God. There's not much theology in here. It's presumed they know it, but the question is, are they living it? So, to the 12 tribes, but what does it say? Scattered among the nations. They're scattered because of persecution. And so they're not in one place, right? They're not in one location. They're in many locations. They're in the wild, as it were. And James is speaking to them, saying, are you going to be like the people around you, or are you going to be different? Are you going to follow the ways of your culture, or are you going to follow Christ? So it's a bit of background before James jumps in and looks at topic after topic after topic after topic. The first topic he tackles, and we're going to look at tonight, is that of trials in your life. Seasons of testing. have a look at verse 2. Woo. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, there's a key word in that. Whenever. Not if, but when. James is saying, don't be surprised that trials are coming. Expect them. And not just one. Trials is plural, of many kinds. Now, you might be thinking, look, I don't have time for this. I'm looking at 2019 and my calendar is full, right? I don't have time for a trial in my life, right? This is the year of courageous faith, not the year of trials. But notice what James said at the beginning. Consider it pure joy. Not only are you supposed to expect trials, but consider it pure joy. Now, it doesn't say only joy. It is not the only feeling you can feel. It is not the only response. And that word consider is an important word. It's not a forceful word. It's mull over, chew over. But brothers and sisters, we need to see trials in terms of the category of joy. A secular person doesn't get this. Because a trial is anything but joy. Because any pain, any suffering takes, robs from the now, because the now is all there is. So why does a Christian see the same trial so differently? Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let the perseverance finish at work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, it's not finding joy in what is not pleasurable. But you can begin to consider joy into the mix because behind every trial is a purpose. Now, let me just clarify. A trial, right, is an external situation that reveals what's happening in your heart. Take, for example, the parable Jesus told of the two men who built their house in different locations. One built his house on a rock, one built his house on the sand. The trial came, the storm came, right? The house on the rock stood. The house on the sand did not. A trial reveals what is happening in your heart. And so when trials come, God is saying they're not going to only reveal the faith you have, but they're going to mature you, grow you, which means there is purpose in the pain and meaning in the mess. Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters, God doesn't want you to be immature. He doesn't want you to be incomplete or a deficient believer. Babies are cute, right? But an adult acting like a baby is not cute. And God does not want you to be a baby Christian. He wants you to grow, to mature, to not lack anything. This week, my daughter started kindergarten, right? It's a big week in the Glare household. And she went off. And as I looked at the primary school teachers, I felt sorry for them, to be honest. I felt sorry for them, not because of the kids, but because of modern-day parents. Because if you're a primary school teacher, you resonate with this. Within days, they're going to get phone calls or emails that go like this. Why isn't my son in the soccer team? Excuse me, why isn't my daughter in the school musical? She's very good. Excuse me, why isn't my kid in the gifted and talented class? Or the kid will fall over in the playground. Excuse me, why did my kid fall over? You should redesign the whole playground or I'm going to sue. Right? They'll go and say, excuse me, my child has no friends. It's your fault. What are you going to do about it? Right? The little bit of discomfort, little bit of pain, escape. Get them out of there. But the buzzword at the moment is resilience. Everyone wants resilient kids. We want our kids to be resilient, but we don't want them to miss out. We want our kids to persevere, but we don't want them to experience anything hard. And we can kind of do the same thing when it comes to our Christian faith. We want to be mature, faithful Christians, but we don't want the trial. Can it happen another way? It does not seem so. Trials will expose the faith that you have, and God will use it to grow you, to push you, to encourage you, so that you be who you are saved to be, a mature, faithful believer in Him. Now, Andrew West and Susan Arn at Church by the Bridge in St. Augustine's are our maturity pastors. Their goal is to help mature us in Christ, right? And so they look after connect groups, they look after theology classes, our personal devotions, that kind of thing. But here's what they don't do. This year and years to come, they're not running a course called How to Start a Trial in Your Life. Best ways to kick off a trial for 2019, right? That's not part of the program. Because you can't control trials. They come, they're external to you. But that doesn't mean we remain passive, right? Have a look what James says in verse 5. This is what we do. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Trials will come, but what you can do, right, is pray. Pray for what? Wisdom. Wisdom in seeing a purpose, a joy, even a goodness in the trials. Now, that kind of thinking is foreign to us, right? It only comes from God. But if you lack wisdom, which I presume everyone in this room is, you should ask God. Two truths, James says. God gives generously to all. He is a giving God. And He does so without finding fault, which means He ain't going to say, look, I'm busy, come back tomorrow, right? He loves to give gifts in this area. But there's a warning, isn't there? But when you ask, verse 6, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now that doubt, which James is talking about, is not an uncertainty doubt, right? About having questions or trying to work out the truth or investigating, right? That is unbelief doubt. Double-minded, as James says. This is where you have a foot in both camps. You sort of, I'm saying I'm a Christian, but to be honest, I don't really follow Him. I like Jesus, but I don't really want to commit myself to Him. I'll pray, but my heart is for another or another thing. And God is saying, if that's you, if you are double-minded, then God is saying, why should I give you wisdom when you don't trust me? Why should I listen to you when you do not listen to me? See, God is not there to serve your deep idols, your disordered desires or sinful lifestyle, right? If that's you, then know this from James. He will not listen to your prayers. Because He loves you too much to give them to you. Verse 9, James does something which is almost feels like it's out of left field, right? Have a look at verse 9. He goes on to say, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wildfire. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the planted, it blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Now, why is he talking about this? He's saying to the poor man, if you think, if only I was rich, then my trials would be over. Because what happens to the rich man? They will fade away even while they go about their business. Which means one thing. A blessing is just as much a trial as difficulty. A blessing is just as much a trial as difficulty. We think all trials are suffering or hardship. But blessings are trials too. remember, is an external situation revealing what's happening in the heart. And James here could have chosen a number of other examples than rich and poor. He could have chosen having a child or being childless. Both are trials. He could have said having a job or getting fired. Both are trials. He could have used the example of being rejected or getting praise. Both are trials. Now, this is important, right? Because when hardship comes our way, when difficulty comes our way, we often have the mindset, all right, God, help me through this. Help me cling to you, right? And we tend to read our Bibles more, pray more. People encourage us saying, I'm praying for you. Stick to Jesus. But when blessings come our way, we don't say, okay, God, help me get through this. Help me persevere. We tend to not read our Bible or pray as much. And we don't have people encouraging us saying, stick to Jesus, keep going. It's like if you've ever played baseball. I've never played baseball, but I've seen it in American movies, where they're there and there's a pitching machine shooting one ball after the other. And there's a person ready with a bat. It's like if the ball was a trial and that trial was, say, a bad diagnosis. There you are, bat up. All right, God, help me through this. And another ball came. It was loneliness. All right, God, help me through this. Or another trial, death of a loved one. God, I do not know how I'm going to get this. Help me go through this. But then another ball comes and you've just gotten married or you've just had a child. And what do? You lower the bat. You've just got an inheritance or a new promotion. Another ball. You lower the bat. You're experiencing good health. You lower the bat because we don't think they're trials. But James is saying, pick up the bat. Blessings are just as much a trial as difficulty. Because both of them are opportunities to test and to grow you. Every time something new comes into it, whether good or bad, it will be a moment to reveal who you truly worship. Will you stick with Jesus through this, through thick and thin? Will you grow in maturity or will you become double-minded? Ignore God. Give up. James makes one final point on this topic. He's going to say a trial can easily become a temptation to sin. And our tendency is to play the victim. Have a look, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now, why we cannot say that is why. What does it say? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. At temptation, when hardships come, we sin, we say, well, God, you're tempting me. But we can't say that. Why? Because it is not in his nature. It is not in his behavior. It's like if you fell down your stairs at home and you called Telstra and say, look what you've done. And they're like, what the heck? We had nothing to do with that. And if you say, God, you've tempted me, you've made me do sin, he has nothing to do with that. That is not within his nature or behavior. The responsibility for sin is placed on us. Just to clarify, in us. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And after the desires conceived, give birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Let me give you two examples of what this looks like, and I've made them up. If they connect with you, that's the work of the Spirit, right? I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. Example one, Roger. Roger has got a new job, and he's very excited about this job. It's a new opportunity. And he gets into work the first day and even prays on that first day, God, help me to use this job for your glory. But it is a very all-consuming job. He is spending less time at church, less time with his wife and kids. He's working late. And as the weeks go on, Roger meets Rachel. And there's this attraction that he has to her. And he intentionally has a coffee when she's having a coffee. And they begin to chat more and more. And one night, when they're working late, just the two of them, they kiss. As Roger leaves that office, he is angry. He said, God, why did you give me this job? If I didn't have this job, I wouldn't have met Rachel. You know my marriage is on the rocks. You know I've been struggling. Why? This is your fault. But what does verse 14 say? Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Example number two, Natasha. Natasha's a single woman, and she's actually found the joy in being single. But recently, two of her best friends have let her down. One has moved overseas, and the other's had a baby. And she just feels forgotten. She feels like her good friends are not there in the way they used to be. So each Friday night, particularly, is a lonely night, she's found of late. And so on those Friday nights, she's having more wine than she should, too much wine. And she started gambling. And the next morning when she wakes up, she feels this guilt and regret. She's saying, God, I've been faithful to you, but you have ripped me off. You have taken my two friends. This is your fault. I can do what I want. But what does verse 14 say? Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Brothers and sisters, trials do not make us what we've not been, but they reveal what we've been all along. We cannot say God is tempting me as an excuse. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Do not be deceived. But here's the good part. Verse 17, right? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we but be kind of first fruits of all he created. I'm a pastor's kid, right? My dad's a pastor. And being a pastor's kid, you never know when you're going to be used in the next sermon. And the good thing is, if my dad didn't ask for permission, he'd give me $5. Which when you're six, $5 for your dignity is not bad. But when he was playing French cricket with my sister, Amy, they're in the backyard, and my dad had the bat, and he hit the ball to my sister. And she'd catch it and catch it and catch it back and forth, and he would just hit it just a bit more out of reach, so she'd have to lunge. And a bit more, grab it, right? Just out of reach, just to push her, to grow her as a creature. Then they swapped. My sister had the bat. And when my dad threw the ball to her, whack, over the fence. Whack, over the fence. She did not want him to catch it at all. And then dad said to her, Amy, you know the way I hit the ball, I'm kind of like God. And the way you hit the ball, you're like Satan. I wonder why pastor's kids have all sorts of issues. But it is true what he's saying, right? Satan, as it says here, is like shifting shadows. He's always changing. You want to put into flame your disordered desires. He wants you to lose. He wants you to give up. He is the master of temptation, and he knows we love sin. He wants you to fail. That brings him delight. He doesn't want you to make it. But God is but the opposite. You always know what to expect when it comes to him. He is faithful, he is good, and he wants to grow you, to encourage you, to push you bit by bit. So that, as verse 18 says, we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. In other words, he wants you to be who you're saved to be. He wants you to be like Jesus Christ in your future reality. He will send trial after trial into your life, blessing difficulty, and he does it because he is for you. He is for you. I love verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. On the first date I had with my now wife, Charlotte, she mentioned in passing she likes hurdling. I thought, oh, maybe this is a hobby. And so I pried a bit more, and I found out she not just liked it, she was actually very good at it. And she began to say that she went to the Youth Olympics and represented Australia. And she was part of the World Youth Champions in Morocco. And at one time, under 18, she was 8th best hurdler in the world. I was like, oh, wow, it's not just a hobby, right? And I don't run, right? And I've never been able to beat her, even when she's 9 months pregnant, right? She's just fast. She blip, 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 right? To get to Morocco to compete in the World Youth Champions, she didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to Morocco. I'm going to hurdle. It took years of training, 6 days a week. It took years of not being free to eat whatever you want, not being able to socialize when you want because you've got training the next day early. It meant injury after injury, setback after setback, disappointment after disappointment. But when she was in Morocco competing, it was worth it. You and I, because we're Aussies, connect with that, right? We understand that when it comes to sport, that you've got to persevere for the prize. Why don't we think the same when it comes to the Christian life? We want the prize. We want that crown of life. We want to be blessed. We want to not lack anything. And brothers and sisters, it means persevering. It means sacrifice. It means hardship. But in the end, it's worth it. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Before I go, what I want to do is just ask you four questions personally. Four questions to apply this to your own life, right? You might want to write this down. You might want to get out a phone, write it. You might want to think about it, right? I'm going to ask you four questions for you to think about. First one is this. What trial, blessing, or difficulty are you going through right now? Write it down. Think about it. What trial, blessing, or difficulty are you going through right now? With that in mind, in this trial, what is currently lacking in your Christian life that you need to grow in? In this trial, what is currently lacking in your Christian life that you need to grow in? Third question, what temptation to sin are you facing in the midst of it? What temptation to sin are you facing in the midst of it? And lastly, how can you see God using this trial to make you spiritually mature? How can you see God using this trial to make you spiritually mature? Brothers and sisters, let us not listen to the word, but do what it says. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, your word says that we should expect trials, whether they be difficulty, whether they be blessing, we should expect them. And Lord, that is daunting, that it may be anxious, we might be feeling all sorts of things, but Lord, we ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom that we would consider it joy, that through trials you're wanting to grow us, mature us, not to be baby Christians, but to be grown-up Christians, where we do not lack anything. We know that you are for us, Lord, but and we are sorry for the times that we are tempted to sin and blame you. Please, Lord, through the trials that we are going through or will go through, may we persevere through them, that we will reveal the faith that we have and that we would push us, encourage us to be spiritually mature. This we pray. Amen.